Stewardship is that topic that includes all of our gifts, our spiritual gifts, the things that God gives us to do, the things that we are passionate about, the ways in which we are called to serve. Some of us are very creative-minded. Some of us are very logical-minded. Some of us like to serve, and some of us like to give. Some of us like to teach, and some of us like to listen. So we all have very, very different gifts. We fully learn through them when we are empowered to use them by serving in relationship with others and by growing in our relationship with God. Well, today is the day that I stand in front of you and invite you to prayerfully concern the financial giving that you will make to this church in the year ahead. That aspect of your stewardship, the financial piece that you bring forward. This is money that you give to the church because of your faith in God. Now, I need to share with you that Paul and I struggle with this decision every year. This is not an easy decision to make, and perhaps this year is even more difficult because of the way the economy looks for everyone. My favorite way to give is to give without anyone knowing it, right? You all know what I'm talking about there because I see you do it time and time again. I think of the folks here in this church that serve at Rock Kitchen that have provided food for years on end for the homeless on Route 1 Quarter, those who drive for Meals and Wheels and never ask for a penny for reimbursement on the gas money they use to serve those meals, those who contribute to Vacation Bible School and give lots of food and crafts and time to serve our children, doing simply what they are called to do. I think this year, because of the economy, we're a little bit fearful. We are wondering how long or if our retirement funds will hold up. We are wondering if our children will ever be able to make a living in today's employment market, and we wonder if our employment has any kind of security at all. But I'm here to say this morning that as Christians, we have a foot up. Our financial offering represents our trust in God to provide for all things, even in the hardest of times. And maybe even especially in the hardest of times, as you will hear in the scriptures that I'm going to read in a moment. God will ask us to give all that we have, and God will reward us in ways that are unimaginable. The tithe has been interpreted in scripture as 10% of our income, and very, very few people tithe 10% of their income, or we would see a lot of churches in the Virginia Conference looking a lot different than they do. 10% is a lot of money. But the reality is that God has given us everything that we have. There are those that think maybe we should really be giving 90% and living off of 10. I invite each of you, no matter what your situation is, just to take a step in trust next Sunday when you make your pledge to increase your giving from what you gave last year. Just a step up, just one step in faith. And then I look forward to you coming and sharing with us about the rewards that God granted in your lives through that giving. So let me read today from the first book of Kings. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Sarepta, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Sarepta. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Sarepta was known as being this commercial capital. It was a place of export. They exported oil, olive oil. They exported wine, and they exported grain. I mean, this was a very rich place in that area. And at the time, it was suffering from drought, so it had nothing to export. Now, if you're wondering about the relevance of this scripture for us today, we could probably compare any town, including Alexandria, with Sarepta right now, where once there was plenty, and now there seems to be not enough. People are hungry and naked and poor. So here's this widow that is introduced. This widow from this ancient culture would have lived with no status in her community at all. She would have been on the lowest rung. No one would be providing for her, and she would probably be very hungry on a daily basis. It says in the scripture that when she's talking to Elijah, she said, "You know, whatever your God says." So she was probably a worshiper of Baal. She was probably not even, it doesn't say anywhere, she was from that area, so it doesn't say anywhere what her faith was, but she was not a person who looked to God. She was not someone that believed in God at that time. She was very fearful of being hungry, fearful of her son. Imagine watching her son. She is preparing a meal so she can watch her son die. Now, Elijah is a foreigner, and he goes to this foreign place, and he too needs help in that foreign land. He's got no status there either. He needs help. He's got to figure out how to get food in this land. And Elijah has the nerve to deliver God's word to her. He essentially says to her, "You know, don't worry, be happy, just bring me something to drink. And by the way, I'm hungry too, and bring me something to eat first before you eat anything." In this short passage, it says three times that God speaks a word through Elijah. Three times the Lord is speaking through Elijah in this passage. I think sometimes God uses those with the least to provide sustenance for others. You see, her decision to give to Elijah created this abundance that she shared it with her whole household. It says, when she began and did as Elijah said, she and her household ate for many days. I mean, I can imagine those who showed up at her door to become part of her household when she told the story that her grain wasn't running out. I can imagine the baking that was going on in her household and those that came to eat. I want you to look at the front of your bulletin today and imagine that the front of your bulletin is this widow. And for those of you who are listening to our internet podcast, you can find these images at janrichardson.com. The image that we are looking at is the woman who sits on In Wisdom's Path, a book titled In Wisdom's Path, so you can find it there. But anyway, here's this widow. She is standing under a starry sky. She probably feels like a speck in the universe. And she has nothing except what she has in her heart. She's holding her heart. She's holding what she has in her heart. And I imagine she is holding her love for her son in her heart. Now, the symbols below are the path that she takes. The days that turn around and around. Imagine her going day after day after day, constantly looking for food. She's a foreigner with different beliefs, but she does feed Elijah first. I can imagine her baking bread with that last little bit of grain that was left in the jar, and I doubt that she was humming any merry tune. It says she was collecting sticks so she could go home and make this last meal, that she and her son would have nothing and they were ready to die. I think most of us can think back to a time when we were pinching pennies to pay for our next meal, right? Who can remember that? Anyone? Raise your hand. Yep. Some of us might even be doing that right now. And for those of us who remember how that used to be, I ask this. Has money made us any happier? Are the richest people in the world happy? Abe Lincoln said that people are about as happy as they make their minds up to be. In a book titled A Life of Being, Having, and Doing Enough, Wayne Muller reports that researchers did a study comparing those that won the lottery to those who were recent amputees. And they found that those who won the lottery soon returned to whatever state of happiness they were in before they won the lottery. And those who were amputees, their hearts were, of course, softened and compassionate going through their own trial, and the healing process raised their spirits. But eventually, they too returned to the level of happiness they had before their amputation. So if neither of these external circumstances change our experience of happiness for the long term, then happiness must come from our interior life. Happiness must come from our choices, our listening for what is deeply true, and putting it into practice. Putting into practice the things that create contentment. John Wesley taught that gaining wealth was a good thing. He never said that wealth was a bad thing. He said, wealth is a good thing. You gain all you can and you save all you can. But his last recommendation was that you do that so that you can give away all you can. The best use of your money is to give it away. And he would caution the Methodist Church that once it gained wealth, it would want more wealth and thereby divide the loyalty so that the passion for holiness and the passion for God would be watered down from this desire to be wealthy. He was speaking directly to the church. The money that we have has to be used for the sake of others. Maintaining a church building and a staff is not the goal of the Christian life. The goal is doing good for the sake of others. Our collective giving needs to exceed the amount of maintaining the church. Now, here's the thing. Giving from what we have in excess is easy, isn't it? That extra change in your pocket, that's an easy thing to throw in the jar and put toward whatever. But giving from what we don't have is another matter entirely. The widow, she gave from what she did not know. And some truth within her opened up her ability to listen to Elijah and hear the word of God and to make bread for him, sharing all that she had with him first. Listen to this. Elijah said, "First, give me some bread." And the scriptures say that when she did, she received oil and grain day after day. You see, she gave a first fruit. And if you've not heard that term before, a first fruit is what you offer to God before you know what the harvest will be. This is very clear in the Old Testament. It's spoken about in the book of Leviticus. You give to God first. You don't give God the leftovers. The festival of the first fruits was when the people at harvest time would bring the wheat and the barley, and they'd bring it to the priest, and he would wave it over the altar. We have wheat on our altar today. Wave it over the altar to give it to God first, before the harvest was brought into the field, before any flour was ground to take it to market, before any bread was baked. Giving thanks to God, not knowing if drought or rain or sunshine was going to fall on that field. Well, remember, in the New Testament, we see the exact same thing happen. The boy who had nothing, the boy who had a few loaves of bread and two fish, shares it with Jesus and the disciples, and they feed 5,000. And what happened? Who granted the leftovers? God did. God granted 13 baskets of leftovers after that. When the Holy Spirit descended on the church in the second chapter of Acts, when the church was given the power to deliver the gospel in the first place, do you know why so many people were gathered in that place? Do you know what they were doing? They were gathered there for the festival of first fruits. They were gathered there to give their very best to God, to give first to God. And that's when the Holy Spirit came down and anointed them to share the good news with everyone. Poured out the Spirit on the whole church so that we too could feed others, so that we too can share in this abundant life. So listen up. The word for us today is that life springs forth from some very unexpected places. Places that we never thought would bear any fruit. Places that we thought were empty. Empty jars running out. And that's where God brings new life. God blessed this widow, the poorest of the poor, by never letting her grain run out. The truth that resided within her enabled her to openly share what she had, giving out of her poverty. Giving out of her poverty. And because of Jesus Christ, each of you have that same truth within you. You know the love that gives for the sake of another. You know that. It is a love that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is not something we can do on our own. Each step we take is granted by grace through our faith. Jesus Christ accomplishes that in our lives. So we have this lovely bread baking in our sanctuary today to remind us of the widow's offering. A foreigner in a foreign land was nurtured and sustained. And just as in the making of bread, God gathers us, some of us foreigners, to create one body. what we make with others, our collective gifts together, is more than what we can offer alone. The fragrance of our offering goes out ahead of us too. Today, our lives, our church body, is the bread that we bring to offer God. Do you hear me? Our church body, each one of you, is the bread that we bring forth to offer to God. Okay, I want you to hold your dominant hand. If you're right-handed, hold your right hand out. If you're left-handed, hold your left hand out. And I want you to imagine that this dominant hand is the heart of gold, heart of God. This is God's heart right here. And I want you to take your non-dominant hand and put it inside God's heart. Your non-dominant hand is your heart. Now you have God's heart holding yours. This is the heart that has given it all for your sake. God's only Son died and rose again because of God's love and mercy for you. Now look at the widow on the cover, and she's holding her hands against her heart like this. And I invite you to put your hands against your heart just like she has. Take that posture of the widow again with your dominant hand holding God's heart, holding your heart. And I want you just for a minute to feel the heartbeat of God, to feel that beat that is within you.